Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, Micah Van Hus uncovers the terrifying story of fallen angels, ancient gateways, and the rise of Apollyon. Faithful friends, our effort to have 500 monthly supporters join the work here at Southwest Radio Ministries is underway. I'm so excited to report that as of today, we have over 100 individuals and families that have committed to supporting SWRC and Watchmen on the Wall on a monthly basis. Will you join these faithful friends with your monthly gift? Visit SWRC.com and click on Donate Now, or simply call 1-800-652-1144. Please, friends, be one of the faithful 500 this month. Your recurring monthly gift, it helps us continue this kingdom-sized mission every single day. Micah Van Hus, author of the brand new book, Angels Eternal, is back, ready to uncover the terrifying story of fallen angels, ancient gateways, and the rise of Apollyon with his 200 million man army. Yet, even in the abyss, the Lamb reigns, and his victory shatters the schemes of every lord of the fallen. Let's learn the details from Micah Van Hus.
When the Bible describes rebellion in heaven, it doesn't speak of a vague, abstract evil. It speaks of real beings, powerful and terrifying, who rejected God's authority. Scripture names and hints at these beings: Satan, the serpent of old; Lucifer, the fallen star; Shemyaza, the leader of the watchers; and Azazel, the one blamed for teaching forbidden knowledge. These are the lords of the fallen, angelic powers who once stood in glory, but now scheme against God and his people. To understand the depth of evil and the urgency of Christ's victory, we must understand who they are and what they have done. Welcome to a Marginal Mysteries segment about my newest book, Angels Eternal, War of the Princes. I'm your host, Micah Van Hus. Lucifer is the Shining One. Isaiah 14 speaks of the king of Babylon, yet the imagery reaches beyond human pride. Verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" The Hebrew Hillel means Shining One. Though addressed to an earthly king, the passage hints at a spiritual ruler behind the throne. He desires to ascend, to be like the Most High. Pride led to his fall. Ezekiel 28 addresses the king of Tyre, but again points higher. Verses 13 through 14 describe one who was in Eden, the garden of God, the anointed cherub that covereth. This being was created perfect, adorned with precious stones, until iniquity was found in him. He was cast down, corrupted by pride and violence. Now, while scholars debate the details, the church has long seen, in these passages, a glimpse of Satan's original rebellion, a guardian cherub turned adversary. But it is not Satan, in my opinion. The name Satan means adversary or accuser. In Job 1, 6-7, we see him entering the divine council, roaming the earth and accusing the righteous. But is this truly Satan? Revelation 12:10 calls him the accuser of our brethren, which accused them before our God day and night. His power lies in accusation, using God's own law against humanity. But Christ silenced him. Colossians 2:14-15 says that Christ canceled the records of debt and triumphed over the rulers and authorities at the cross. The accuser's case is dismissed in the blood of Jesus. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 is one of the most chilling passages in Scripture. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. These sons of God, B'nai HaElohim, are not human lineages, but heavenly beings who transgressed their appointed realm. The non-canonical, non-inspired works preserve the ancient Jewish traditions. Shemyaza was the leader of 200 watchers who descended to Mount Hermon. They taught mankind sorcery, weaponry, and all kinds of forbidden knowledge. Their offspring were giants, the Nephilim, violent and corrupting, as we see in Genesis 6. Though extra-biblical, this tradition resonates with Scripture. Jude 6 speaks of the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath preserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 echoes, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment." These fallen angels overstepped their boundaries and now await judgment in the abyss. Shemyaza's rebellion is significant because it shows evil is not only moral but also technological and cultural. By teaching forbidden arts, the Watchers advanced human corruption. Violence filled the earth, and God's judgment came in the flood. The world before Noah was a world hijacked by angelic rebellion, a preview of the end-time deception yet to come. Another name surfaces in Jewish tradition, Azazel. Leviticus 16, in the Day of Atonement ritual, describes a goat for the Lord and a goat for Azazel, often translated scapegoat. One goat is sacrificed to the Lord, the other is sent into the wilderness bearing the sins of Israel. While the text is debated, some traditions identify Azazel as a fallen angel associated with wilderness, impurity, and rebellion. In non-canonical writings, Azazel is blamed for teaching humans warfare and cosmetics, corrupting them with both violence and vanity. Whether or not Leviticus is referring to a fallen angel directly, the pattern fits. God ties the concept of sin and rebellion to the figure of Azazel. Christ himself is both the sacrifice and the one who carries away our sins. Hebrews 13:12 reminds us that Jesus suffered without the gate to sanctify his people. Where Azazel symbolized exile and curse, Jesus bore our sin outside the camp to remove it forever. Revelation 12 pulls the curtain back further, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. The dragon is explicitly identified, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. His angels are cast down with him. This vision shows rebellion is not a past event only, but a present and future reality, a cosmic conflict spilling into human history. These lords of the fallen, Satan, Shemyaza, Lucifer, Azazel, and their kind, are not equal to God. They are creatures, restrained and judged. Yet their influence is real, their schemes ongoing. Their hatred of God's people is fierce. Ephesians 6:12 warns, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Our fight is not just political, not just cultural, but cosmic. What do we do with this knowledge? First, we recognize the reality of the battle. Ignorance is dangerous. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Knowing the enemy's schemes helps us resist." Second, we resist not in our strength, but in Christ's. Revelation 12:11 declares, "They overcame him by blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." The blood cancels the accuser's case. The testimony silences lies. Faithful endurance defeats intimidation. Third, we fix our eyes on Christ's supremacy. The lords of the fallen may roar, but their time is short. Romans 16:20 promises, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." The victory of Christ will become the victory of his people. The Bible often hints that there is more to reality than what our eyes can see. The veil is not a physical curtain, but a boundary between dimensions, between heaven and earth, the seen and unseen. Prophets occasionally glimpsed beyond it, angels traverse it, and one day it will be lifted altogether. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The visible world is temporary. The invisible is permanent. The veil shields us from glory too intense to bear, but also from darkness too dreadful to constantly behold. In Isaiah 6, the prophet saw the Lord on his throne, seraphim crying, "Holy, holy, holy." That vision wasn't an imagination. It was Isaiah seeing through the veil. Likewise, John in Revelation was told, "Come up hither," in chapter 4, verse 1. And he saw the throne room, elders, and living creatures. The veil parted, and he witnessed eternal realities. But the veil also explains why spiritual beings can interact with our world. Angels appear to Abraham. Jacob wrestles one through the night. Daniel hears words from a radiant being who touches his lips. Hebrews 13:2 even says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, thereby some have entertained angels unawares." The veil is thin. Encounters can happen without warning. On the darker side, fallen angels and demons pass through. In the Gospels, demons possess and torment. Revelation speaks of locust-like beings released from the abyss. These aren't fairy tales. They are veil crossings. What does this mean for us? First, to live with awareness. Don't dismiss the unseen. Second, to live with hope. The veil won't last forever. Revelation 21, 3 and 4 declares, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." One day, no separation will remain. Heaven and earth will be brought together. Live with the unseen in mind. This veil is real, but so is the God who rules beyond it. Don't fear what passes through. Stand firm in Christ, who tore the temple veil and opened access to God himself. Across cultures, humanity has built mountains, pyramids, and ziggurats as sacred sites. These structures were not merely symbolic. They were believed to be portals between heaven and earth. Genesis 11 tells us of Babel's tower, a ziggurat intended to reach unto heaven. God judged them, not because he feared their bricks, but because of their pride. Mountains themselves often appear as divine meeting places. Sinai burned with fire as God descended to give the law. Exodus 19:18, Carmel was the site of Elisha's contest with Baal, where fire from heaven consumed the sacrifice. That's 1 Kings chapter 18. Zion is called God's holy hill, the place of his enthronement, in Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. Ancient people recognized mountains as liminal spaces, thresholds where heaven and earth touched. Pagan nations built artificial mountains. Egypt raised pyramids aligned with the stars, intended but also as stairways to the afterlife. Mesopotamia built ziggurats, stair-stepped towers for gods to descend. These weren't empty gestures. They reflected a dark imitation of God's true holy mountain. Behind them lurked the influence of rebellious spiritual powers who sought worship at their own gateways. The Bible affirms that there are such high places. Deuteronomy 32:17 says Israel sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not. 2 Kings repeatedly condemns Israel for worshiping at high places. These were not just bad religious habits, they were literal portals where fallen powers sought communication with mankind. Jesus confronted this directly. At Caesarea Philippi, near Mount Hermon, stood a cave called the Gates of Hades. Pagans believed it was an entrance to the underworld. Standing there, Jesus declared, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's Matthew chapter 16. He wasn't making a vague metaphor. He was claiming dominion at a recognized gateway. The underworld itself cannot withstand his church. The prophets also speak of such gateways in judgment. Isaiah 24, 21, and 22, "The Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited." There are spiritual hosts on high, tied to earthly sites and rulers. God promises their imprisonment. Revelation climaxes with Christ's authority over all gateways. Revelation 1:18 reads, "I have the keys of hell and of death." Revelation 20 verse 1 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Christ and his servants control the entrances and exits of eternity. No gate, whether ziggurat, pyramid, or cave, stands outside of his authority. Don't underestimate the spiritual geography of our world. Satan imitates God's mountain, but Christ reigns from Zion. The gates of hell cannot prevail against his people. Whether false altars stand, the church declares a higher throne. The rebellion of angels isn't just ancient history, it shapes the future. Jesus warned in Matthew 24:24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Deception is Satan's most potent weapon. The final age will be defined not only by violence, but by lies. One of the greatest lies is already being seeded: the idea that humanity was created or uplifted by extraterrestrials. UAPs fill headlines and governments declassify files on unidentified aerial phenomena. The world is being conditioned to expect saviors from the stars. But Scripture already unmasks the deception. Galatians 1:8 reads, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Daniel chapter 2 verse 43 hints at this deception. "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." This cryptic prophecy suggests a future attempt at hybridization, an echo of Genesis chapter 6. Fallen powers may again seek to corrupt humanity's seed. Evolutionary theory also plays into the setup. If humanity is just the product of blind chance, then it's easy to believe the advanced aliens might have guided our development. This primes the world for the lie that Jesus himself was one of them, a mere advanced being, not the eternal Son of God. Such a claim would explain away miracles as technology and resurrection as advanced science. But Scripture is clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is Creator, not creation. Paul warns in 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Lying wonders will captivate the world, but they are counterfeit. The Antichrist will appear as a savior, yet he is the beast of Revelation. Guard your heart and mind against deception. Test every spirit. Measure every claim against Scripture. When the world cries out for saviors from the skies, point them to the one who ascended to heaven and will return in glory. Revelation 9 is one of the most terrifying visions in Scripture. The fifth trumpet sounds and a star falls from heaven to earth. To him is given the key to the bottomless pit. Smoke rises, darkening the sun and air. Out of the smoke come locusts, given power like scorpions, to torment men for 5 months. Their king is named in verse 11. "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." Apollyon means destroyer. In my book, I connect Apollyon with Shemyaza, leader of the watchers. Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2, 4 describe angels bound in chains until the judgment. Revelation 9 shows what happens when the abyss is opened. They are released. Shemyaza emerges, no longer chained, leading an army of spirits unleashed upon the earth. But who are the locusts? They are no ordinary insects. Their description in Revelation 9, 7 through 10 is symbolic of terrifying hybrid beings. Faces like men, hair like women, teeth like lions, wings sounding like chariots. They torment, but they do not kill. They are the restless spirits of the Nephilim, demons who have craved embodiment. Now they swarm like locusts, an army of possession. Later in Revelation 9:16, we read, "And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them, that's 200 million. Some take this as a human army, but Ezekiel 39 may shed some light. In Ezekiel's prophecy of Gog and Magog, the slain were given as a feast to the birds and beasts. Speak unto every feathered fowl, and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth." That's chapter 39 of Ezekiel verses 17 and 18. Ancient Ugaritic texts describe similar feasts of giants and warriors. What if Ezekiel's mighty men and John's 200 million man army overlap? Not merely soldiers of flesh and blood, but men possessed by the spirits of the Nephilim, the demons of old, the disembodied giants, finally finding hosts and willing humanity deceived by the Antichrist. Revelation 16:14 warns of spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Demons gathering armies, humanity hosting rebellion, Shemyaza leading as Apollyon. This explains the strange torment of Revelation 9. The world will face an invasion not just of military might, but of possession, millions overtaken by spirits that once plagued Noah's world. The abyss will vomit out its prisoners. The destroyer will march. But note this, they are given authority only for a time, and only to torment, not to kill. Even here, God is setting boundaries. Revelation 9:4 says that they may not touch those with the seal of God on their foreheads. The saints are protected. The torment is for the rebellious. Don't fear the abyss. Christ holds the key. Revelation 1:18 reminds us, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death." Apollyon may rise, but only because Christ allows it for judgment. The destroyer is still a creature. The Lamb is still on the throne. So live ready, live faithful, and live with eyes fixed on the returning King. So today we've traced the depths of rebellion, the lords of the fallen, the thin veil between the worlds, the gateways of the gods, the deception of the last days, and Shemyaza rising as Apollyon with a 200 million man army. The picture is chilling, a world deceived, an abyss unleashed, and humanity caught in the crossfire. But Scripture never leaves us without hope. Even in the darkest visions of Revelation, boundaries remain under God's hand. The abyss is not sovereign. The locusts are given only limited authority. The gates of hell may roar, but they cannot prevail against the church built on the rock. Every rebellion is restrained. Every judgment serves God's larger plan. That's why Revelation 17:14 says with certainty, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Evil gathers its forces, but the outcome is already written. The Lamb reigns, his people endure, and his victory is forever. Today we've been talking about my latest book, Angels Eternal, War of the Princes. You can get your copy at swrc.com, swrc.com, or by calling 800-652-1144. I've been your host, Micah Van Hus. All of my other works, including YouTube videos, are available at marginalmysteries.com. Again, visit marginalmysteries.com to explore the topics your Sunday school teacher likely never talked about.
The brand new book, Angels Eternal, War of the Princes by Micah Van Hus, is now available. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible whispers of a cosmic battle. It's raging just beyond human sight, a spiritual war that will soon erupt into the physical realm. Angels Eternal, War of the Princes, pulls back the curtain on God's divine counsel, revealing the hierarchy of angels, archangels, seraphim, cherubim, and the mysterious Nakash. And it exposes their ancient enemies, Satan, Semyaza, Azazel, and the demonic legions born from rebellion. Explore the mysteries of sacred portals. Make sure you order Angels Eternal today. Visit our website, swrc.com, or call 1-800-652-1144. This gripping biblical investigation uncovers the presence of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The veil is thinning. Ancient powers are awakening. The day of judgment approaches. Friend, are you ready for the final chapter of God's plan for earth? Make sure you order your copy of Angels Eternal right now. Call 1-800-652-1144 or visit swrc.com. This book is perfect for readers of biblical prophecy, spiritual warfare, and end times revelation. Angels Eternal, War of the Princes. This book will change the way you see the unseen. 1-800-652-1144. Don't miss out on any of the important topics and information that is shared on Watchmen on the Wall. Make sure you subscribe to our free email newsletter. Sign up today for the free email newsletter. Friends, we're so glad you're here today. If you're a new listener to Watchmen on the Wall, make sure you request your new listener pack. Inside, you'll find the latest issue of our Prophetic Observer newsletter and a special gift. Request your free new listener pack when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Friends, if you have a prayer need, would you let us pray for you? We consider it an honor to pray with you. Prayer requests come in from all over the country through the mail, on the phone, and now through a special email address, prayer@swrc.com. That's prayer@swrc.com. Or you can always just give us a call, 1-800-652-1144. Tomorrow, Larry Stamm will help us fully understand Yom Kippur and the Jewish roots of Christianity. So be sure to tune in by downloading our free SWRC mobile app. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful friends like you. To learn more, visit swrc.com. That's swrc.com.